wonderful opportunity that we have to come here this morning and remind each other that we are your sons and daughters. We pray for the families and the communities that have been affected by violence this past week, that your peace would just touch their lives. We pray that the senseless violence happening in our country right now would cease, and that your kingdom would come, that your peace would come, and that we would be one as you are one. We thank you for all that you're doing in our lives, and we pray that we would just be open and receptive to the work that you want to do in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I want to talk to you all about love. And to start out, I want to ask a question, a simple question. Why do we love what we love? That question can never fully be answered, but is one that must be asked. Is it the way that it makes us feel? Is it that it makes us feel useful? Is it that it makes us feel like we have purpose? Is it that it makes us feel more alive, more complete, that it gives us a sense of wholeness? Maybe it does all of these things for you, but those answers can never really tell us exactly what is going on, the mystery that is love. And so, to start out, I want to talk to you about one thing that I love, and I love cooking. But let me back up a little bit and say I love food. I love going to grocery stores. I don't know why, but I love going down the aisles and seeing those endless amounts of possibilities and just thinking, oh my gosh, like, what is it that I'm going to make? I kind of geek out when I go to bigger cities and can go to more specialized grocery stores like Sprouts or Whole Foods, and I see all these exotic fruits and vegetables and spices. And you know, that's really one of the worst things about living in Chillicothe. Sometimes we don't have access to some of this amazing produce that some of these stores have. And I love it. I don't know what it is. You know, I've spent way too much time, like a sinful amount of time watching food television. One of the things that we love to do as a family is we like to watch the show Chopped. Are there any other Chopped fans? One of my dreams would be to get a handful of my friends together and put on our own Chopped. I think that would be awesome. We'd have to find a kitchen large enough to work, but maybe I watched yesterday there was an outdoor grilling one, so maybe we could pull that one off. Food has this way of mimicking the sensation of traveling. You know, dining at authentic restaurants, authentic ethnic restaurants, can give us almost a window into what it's like to experience another culture, another life. They can show us maybe what it's even like for us to experience living in just a different way. And I would never make the claim of being a good cook. I don't really have any technical skills. Half the time when I make chicken, it's as dry as it possibly could be. And that's why I just will douse it in whatever sauces I can find. You know, just give it some sort of flavor to recover my mistakes. You know. But there isn't much that is more rewarding than whenever you actually pull off something good and you have your friends or your family around, and you spend time, and you just have this gift that you've given them. And it just the conversations that happen, the life that happens around the dinner table. One of our family's favorite traditions is whenever we have the luxury of all being together and having dinner together, so often we'll sit around after dinner and for about an hour we'll just hang out and drink coffee after dinner. And those are some of my favorite memories. I know that's the case for the rest of my family, that we just ask each other about what's going on in each other's lives. And it's not ever really that deep, you know, talking about how we feel about Kevin Durant bailing on the Thunder and going to Golden State, things like that. But there's this minister in Chattanooga, Tennessee. His name's Bob Leopold. And he said these things about food, which I believed to be entirely true. And he said, bread is more than the product of a manufacturing process. To make bread, you need the whole universe. You have to have the sun and the earth. And the earth has to give you the conditions possible to grow the wheat. And when the wheat grows, we have to interact with it, tending to the fields. The grain is ground into flour. Then you follow a recipe and the miracle happens and bread is made. We have an opportunity in communion to lift up the bread and declare that this bread is holy because all bread is holy. Show me bread that isn't full of the presence of God. It's opening our eyes to the possibility that God is in everything all around us. If you guys will open up to 1 John 4, we're going to read verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anybody who does not know love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. This passage says some bold and profound things, particularly verse 12. It says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. This text seems to hint at that the way that we experience God's presence most fully and recognizably in our lives is whenever we experience love from our family, from our friends, and those that we just experience life with. When we love, we participate in the reality that God made us for. And when we participate in that reality for which we were made, we experience moments of wholeness where we lack nothing. Haven't you had moments in your life where you just pause and you think to yourself, this is a perfect moment. You wouldn't change anything. No. I'm willing to bet that if you have experienced those moments, it has been in the company of those that you love. Maybe it's at a family dinner. Maybe it's on a holiday when everyone's together. Maybe, like myself, it's whenever you go to one of your friends' weddings and you look around and you just see 20 or 30 people surrounded by you and you think, oh my gosh, I love all these people so much. I feel so blessed that God would give these people, that God would put these people in my life. I'm willing to bet that if you have experienced a moment like that, it's been with other people. That it wasn't just an experience that we had on our own. I think what we feel in these moments is a sense of connectedness to whatever it is that we're doing. I think that's what we're all really longing for, is moments where we actually feel connected to whatever it is. So much of our lives, it seems like we're just going through the motions, and we seem kind of numb or just disconnected to whatever it is. And then we have these moments where we feel totally present, totally immersed in whatever it is that we're doing, totally connected to the people and our surroundings, that we experience just this level of wholeness, this bliss where everything just seems to be fine. Everything seems to be right. I think what we feel in those moments is a sense of God's presence in our life. A question that can't fully be answered but helps us understand how we are to see ourselves in our place and our purpose in the universe is, why did God create the world? Most of the time, whenever people ask this question, they'll ask it, like, what is the meaning of life? And like, why is there all that there is? Why did God create the world? And my answer, insofar as I can understand, is that God created the world so that there might be love. God created the world, and within the world, he created free human beings capable of love because he wished for there to be mutual love. Theologian Callistus Ware said, "He did not create us for tears, but for joy. He did not create us for tears, but for laughter." And Stanley Hauerwas, who's one of the most influential theologians in my life, he taught at Duke for a long time. And he said, "Love is God's refusal to let us condemn ourselves." And this is one of the most important things that we can ever learn. Psychology shows us that there's this thing that most people deal with that's called an imposter complex, where most people kind of think, if people really knew me, then they would see that I'm not as smart as I like to project. I'm not as qualified as I like people to think I am. I really don't know what I'm doing. And I hope that people just don't find out. You know, and as a pastor, you know, it's totally relatable because you think, oh my gosh, like, who am I to be able to stand up in front of people and help them connect with God? You know, that is a huge task to undertake. And I think a lot of us spend our lives trying to just get by without looking like an idiot, or a lot of the time, trying to not stumble, trying not to fall and make a fool of yourself. And so love is God's refusal to let us condemn ourselves, because it is so easy to condemn ourselves. It is so easy to think that we are unworthy of God's love, or that we are unworthy of experiencing love here on earth. And we think, oh, well, you know, I can't do that. Look who I am. Look what I've done. And it is so powerful if we can learn how to push through that. If we don't count ourselves out before we even play the game. And he goes on to say, "And then we are therefore made part of God's infatuation with creation." And I found that phrase to be really what I want my life to be all about. "We are therefore made part of God's infatuation with God's creation." I mean, that's John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." What does a life infatuated with creation look like? Imagine your own life and what it would do for you if you fell in love with your life. If you fell in love with the world and all created life, what would your life look like? We are all searching for more meaning, more depth, more passion, more joy, more wonder. All that happens for us when we learn how to love our world. The people around us, our neighbors, our enemies, the people from different political parties, the setting and the time that we were born into, the space that we occupy. One thing that I really had to learn was I went to college in a city of 500,000 people, and all of my college friends were there, and I had unbelievable food options, and there were concerts and great movie theaters and all this culture happening. And I came back to Chillicothe and I was like, okay, I've got, you know, 4 or 5 restaurants to choose from. Most of my friends are at least 5 hours away. And it took some adjusting. I had to learn how to fall back in love with the space that I was occupying. And for the first year, it was really difficult. I would see all my friends posting pictures of, you know, all the hikes that are going on, all the pickup basketball games. And my friends are the kind of people that will create Facebook groups for events, and then they'll invite you to it, even though they know that you can't come, just to rub it in your face. And They're wonderful people. No. But when I got here, I had all these new possibilities that opened up to me. I got to participate in a job which gave me an incredible amount of fulfillment. I have the greatest job in the world. It almost doesn't, like, when I tell people what I do, I almost get kind of embarrassed because, like, I get to go play soccer with kids. I get to go play tennis, and I get to have kids over to eat and to swim, and I get to call that a job. And, you know, and none of that would have been possible if I would have stayed in my old space. I wouldn't have had the joy of seeing my niece grow up in front of me. I would just be this vaguely familiar person that she saw through pictures. And I get to eat dinner with my parents multiple times a week. I get to eat the food that my parents cook multiple times a week. So, all of these things. What if we fell in love with the world that we live in? How would your life change? How might your perception change? God is the force in the love that creates and sustains and transforms the universe, including you and me. Why do we love what we love or when we love? Because we were created by love. We are sustained by love. And we were created to love. And so much of what passes for religion, this is a quote from Martin Luther, and he said, so much of what passes for religion is various constructions of a ladder moving us closer to God. And I'll get on a little bit in just a second to what I mean by that. But on the cross, Jesus did something for us that we could never do for ourselves, which is build ourselves up to God. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He did something we could never do for ourselves, which is bring us to God's level. On the cross, we are revealed as people that crucify our saviors. The only way was for God to come down to us and to get on our level. And on the cross, he really got down on our level. Sadly, faith for a lot of people becomes a source of anxiety because we have a bottom-up view of faith where we are, like Luther said, in a sense, building this bottom-to-top model where we are trying to build ourselves up towards God. And that means where we view our faith experience, reading prayer, or reading the Bible, prayer, avoiding sin, as a way of almost building a resume for God to accept us. And I know growing up, for me, even though we talk about grace and God's mercy and God's love for us, that still is so a part of our consciousness. That we think that we are just doing all these things to build sort of like a resume for God to accept us. To God to accept us into his life and his presence. That form of religion is so ingrained into our consciousness. And even though we are told so many times as because of God's love, because of God's grace for us, that we have been born, made right with him, we don't believe it in our core, in our bones. We just don't believe it. A lot of people are so afraid that they are getting it wrong, that they are missing something, that they are too broken, too bad, not wired correctly for faith, for Christian life. I once heard a comedian discussing her lifelong battles with anxiety and depression. And she spoke of the difficulties of living life filled with anxiety, the internal pain, being gripped by worry constantly, the inability to shake fear, even though she knew most of it was irrational. And that's the thing. A lot of our fears, we know that they're irrational. We know that they're not really founded in any sense of reality, and yet it still grips us. And that makes it seem even more difficult to overcome because, like, we know that we don't have to worry, yet we still worry. And I think that is how faith in Christian life operates for many people. You hear preaching or Christians speaking about what Christian life looks like. And you look at your own life and you think, wow, I am not cut out for that. I am not wired like that. I have doubts. The weight of feeling, all of that drives us to saying, forget it. I'm out. This faith thing isn't enriching my life like they say it will. It's just making me feel rejected and angry at all the judgmental phonies that are pretending to be perfect. But it doesn't have to be like this. It isn't supposed to be like this. Duns Scotus, this Franciscan theologian from the 1300s, said, even if we had not sinned, even if we had not fallen, he would still come for us. God in his free will redeemed us above all, as I believe, in order to attract us to his love, and because he willed that man be even more bound to God. This speaks of a kind of determination at the heart of God to be our God. And that is such a profound thing, that we worship a God that wants to be our God. If you really think about it, how profound that is, that God wants us to love God. God wants us to love him. That is such a profound thing when you really think about it, that that's his heart, that God desires for us to love him. And that shows the kind of character and the nature of who God is. Will Willimon said, from the very foundation of the world, God elected to be for us. And the scripture is the documentation of God's repeated efforts down through the millennia to be for us. That God throughout scripture, starting with Abraham, has been reaching out to us, doing whatever he can to be for us. And God went as far as stepping down from heaven, taking on the form of man and living a life that is recognizable to us, showing us who he is in his fullness. And I really think this is the only way we have this revelation of God and his unceasing love and determination for us. Growing up, like many of you, I grew up in the church. I didn't really understand a lot of praise and worship, or really it didn't connect with me. A lot of our songs are about how much we love God, how much we adore God. And I didn't really, as a kid, I just thought, I guess, but I don't really understand why. I didn't really feel like I loved God, and I didn't really know why we were supposed to. Like, I understood that I was sinful and I had made mistakes and that, I was imperfect. But I didn't really understand loving God. That was a foreign feeling to me. And I'm sure that there are some people that can relate to that. It's just, I don't really understand. God feels so distant and impersonal. But it's when we have this revelation of God's unceasing love and determination to be for us, to be for you, that we can come to authentically love him. And that's what 1 John 4:19 says. We love because he first loved us. That's why we love him, because he first loved us. And if the ushers can come and pass out communion, the truth is, there is brokenness inside all of us. There is a fear inside all of us. And many of our efforts to make something of our own lives push us further into despair. Love came down from heaven and entered into our world and shared in our lives and in our suffering. And his message to us is, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you could sum up the whole of God's message to humans throughout Scripture and history in four words, it would be, do not be afraid. Who is humankind that you are mindful of us? The frail sons and daughters that you would entrust us to rule over all that you've made. Who are the peoples of the earth that we get to bear your image? Who am I that you notice me? How can it be that my dreams matter to you? Who am I that when you lean in, I draw near? Wind and sea obey at your command, yet you invite me to follow you with a whisper. Holy God, you know my hidden sin, yet you offer me more of you every morning. There are a lot of different ways that you can approach communion and talk about communion. And I think one of the most powerful ways is that we recall that we did the worst thing that you can do. We crucified our Savior. And yet that is the very thing in which God used to save us. The worst thing that humans could ever possibly do. We killed the Son of God. And that is the very thing which God used to save us. The worst thing. So what in your life could separate you from God? What in your life could God not heal? What in your life could God not resurrect? We worship a God that loves us so much that He entered into our world, entered into our lives, and took on our form. And so even in our brokenness, even in our helplessness, even in our fear and in our doubts, God is there. God is with us. That's me. That is what this is all about. There could be nothing more comforting than knowing that there is a God that can relate to me in all of my circumstances. But at the same time, He is not content in leaving me there. Sometimes the way we talk about God and His holiness and His imperfections can make Him feel so far away. But when we take communion, we enter into His presence in a very real and powerful way. And I'm a big believer that how we approach things dramatically affects the way that we experience. And so we have an opportunity when we take communion to experience a grace that God has for us, a healing that God has for us. And so when we take communion, take it with expectation. Take it with hope. Take it with faith that God is not content in leaving us in our brokenness, but wishes for us to experience the wholeness in His life and in His resurrection. I'm going to pray for us really quickly, and then we'll take the elements. Dear Lord, I thank you for your presence in our lives. I thank you for your mercies that you offer us every day. I thank you for the love you have for us. I pray that we would be filled by that same love that you have, that we would extend it to all of our world. I pray blessings and safety and health over this church and their families. I thank you for the sacrifice that you made for us. I thank you for the hope of resurrection, which we have. In Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus' body broken for you. Jesus' blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins.
Lord, we thank you today for your grace, for your love, God, that we did not deserve, but you gave it anyway. May we walk in that this week. In your name we pray.